Are they quiet, that quiet at home? Hey, you got unstuck. They got stuck in our driveway. Did you bring the four-wheeler? Did you ride the four-wheeler in? I pushed. Okay, John 2. John numero dos. That's some far as tongues I'm going to go with there. John 2. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us recognize that anybody and everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. But unfortunately, they're just cherry picking. And I pray you'd help each and every one of us to recognize that you want, you desire us to believe all of it. Doesn't mean we have to understand it, but at least believe it. Help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in John 2, when you kind of skim down through there, you'll see the first public miracle of Jesus where he turned water to wine. And he's up in Galilee, so that's the northern part of Israel. And then in verse 13, he heads south, so it's about 80, 90 miles south. Because the Jewish religion, the men needed to go to Jerusalem three times every year. In Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of the Tabernacle. So he goes down there. And he kicks out the money changers out of the Jewish temple. Okay, so in verse 13, 14. In 14, you'll see in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. So that's the oxen was for the wealthier people, the sheep is for the middle class, and the doves are for the poor folks to offer sacrifice. Okay, and if you couldn't get a dove, you can just go to the city park and catch a pigeon or two. And that was acceptable also. And then Jesus booted them out, verse 15, 16, 17. Okay, and when he did this in verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that's a common saying. What's eating at you? And what's eating at Jesus is the words of God. And then in verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" What things? He kicked the Jews out. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So if you're actually seeing him doing this, his hand motions probably would have been something like this: "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." If he would have said this, "Destroy this temple," you would see why they said what they said, but they weren't paying attention. Verse 20, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou shalt rear it up in 3 days. So if his hand motions were going like this, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days." In verse 21, the narrative says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." Now that's just a narrative. He didn't go back and explain it to them. Why? Lord doesn't have to explain himself. Okay, and so if they wanted to be deceived, these verse 20, they were going to be deceived because of the motive of verse 18. The Lord read their hearts. So he wasn't going to answer their question. Verse 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So after the resurrection, a lot of things became very clear to the apostles. And then in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, comma, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Okay, the question comes up is, what is he talking about? What's in man? Jesus gave the miracles, but he did not commit himself to men. Many times when you see Jesus did heal somebody or had a miracle, often he would come back and say, don't tell anybody what I just did. Right? Didn't he say that? Don't tell anybody. Why? Because he knows what's in man. He wants to know why these people are coming to him. They're coming there for the miracles. Why for the miracles? To make their life more convenient. Unfortunately, that's why a lot of people come to Jesus Christ, is to make their life more convenient. And this context reveals that they saw the miracles and their miracles made their lives easier or more convenient. But Jesus Christ wants you and I to know or want him, not just the benefits of him. He wants us to know him. And this is why he did not commit himself to them. And I wonder if he's still in that business today. I would dare say yes. That's why a lot of people really, truly do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's reading that heart. They want the benefits, but they really don't want him. I'll read two or three passages in Psalm 68, verse 19. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that it rains upon the just and the unjust. Okay, so everybody gets the benefits of God. Even that atheist gets benefits from God. Psalm 68, 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 103, verse 2, as far as the word benefits, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's used in the Bible the exact same way we use it as in job benefits, what you get, the benefits you get on the job. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, what should we render? Thank you. Gratitude. Worship. That's what we should do. How would you feel? How do you feel that when person you discover they want your benefits, but they don't want you? It's about like children sometimes that wants the inheritance, but they don't want their parents. Sadly, that's where the majority of people are with God. They want his benefits without him. And then the Lord acts accordingly. What does he do? He does not commit himself to them. He doesn't show them himself to them. He keeps a distance until he starts reading their hearts. People unknowingly use God for his own benefits. People begin to pray. The prohibition against prayer in a public school is nullified when there's a school shooting. Nobody said, okay, we can't pray now. Okay, most people, if not all people, including Satan himself, agree with the Bible to some extent. And they'll use the Bible when it agrees with them. You see, that's what most people do. Okay, the laws against God are overridden during a crisis. But they blame God because God didn't prevent the crisis. I used to visit a county jail, and many times the guys would say to me, hey, would you pray for me? And I'd say, what for? And they said, well, you know, I said, no, I can't read your mind. Why do you want me to pray for you? Well, you know, I said, no, explain it to me. Well, I want to get out. I said, oh. I said, God is not your bellboy. You are to be his. And what were they doing? They're trying to use God for their convenience. Get me out of my predicament because I don't like it here. You know, and several of them, many of them would ask me what time it was, and I would say, time to get saved. Are you ready? And they stopped asking me what time it was. Okay, but still, this is a common problem. Now, we're in the flesh. We have these common problems, and we need to recognize it. Okay, and so there are some, it's a foolish idea of attempting to use God for one's own benefits. Now, we'll look in the Lord's life and his ministry. Look, if you would, at Matthew 12. Now, Simon Peter summarized Jesus Christ's life in one statement. In Acts 10:38, he said, he went about doing good. So Jesus Christ went about doing good, exactly what all religions claim that you should do good to others, except Satanism. Okay, and he went about doing that, and after 3.5 years, what did they do with that? They murdered him. For a man who went about doing good. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 14, 16, you'll see some of the things that he's done, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Okay, so that's their motive. But yet then these guys would go and listen to him, and you would tend to think, oh, they want to hear what he's got to say. Oh, no, they were trying to catch him in his words. And verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Yeah, but if he's the Savior of the world, why would he not want to be made known? He wants to be the Savior of the world of somebody who really wants him. Not his benefits only. You see, and the Lord has been watching this. He's been reading our hearts for years. And there are 10 men that came to Jesus Christ. They were 10 lepers. And in the community at that time, they were outcasts. And he healed the 10 lepers. He told them, go to the priest and show yourself to the priest. And all 10 took off. And one of them, when he almost got there or part of the way, he said, you know what? I didn't say thank you. He turned around and went back and expressed gratitude. And then Jesus said, whoa, wasn't there 10 cleansed? 9 took off. Never showed up again, according to the record. One did. Is that not human nature? Don't tell me what you've done for me in the past. Tell me what you've done for me lately. That's human nature. And that's just the way we are. And I understand that we're that way. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, now it says 5,000 beside women and children, so 5,000 men. And this is a miracle that none of the fakers on TV are going to display. After he did that, in John 6 verse 14, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, is not Jesus Christ going to become king of kings on earth? Yes, he is in his time. But he doesn't want a faith by force. It's got to be voluntary. It's got to be voluntary. If you go back to American history, and a lot of times our history of America is skewed. It's really raunchy. And I'm thinking about doing a series on American history. If you go back to American history, it's an amazing testimony of our country. Okay? And if you see this testimony, you see how God was working in our nation. But even because the colonists fled Europe because of a religious oppression, they're being forced to become Catholic. They fled here, and an Argentina president said that if you look at how South America and North America was founded, South America, the Spaniards came here looking for gold, but the pilgrims came here looking for God. But yet these Calvinists that did, were many of them were Calvinists because that was the general philosophy there. After they fled a religious persecution, they established their own religious persecution. And this is where Roger Williams fled from Massachusetts because he believed in soul liberty, which is what the Bible endorses. Well, you cannot be forced to worship God contrary to your conscience. And he's the one that established Rhode Island. Okay, and it's a marvelous history when you look at this. You see, we believe, the Bible teaches that you have a right to be wrong. You have a right to be wrong. The Lord allows that. What's the chaff to the wheat? Doesn't matter. And this is what the Lord limits us in the New Testament to, the art of persuasion, to persuade. I wonder, How many of the multitudes, where if you follow Jesus Christ's ministry, he had the multitudes, and then in John 6, 70 of the apostles left him, and basically he got down to just the 12, and one of them is the devil. I wonder how many people was in that massive crowd when the Pharisees instigated the crowd to say, crucify him. I wonder how many people was either healed or life was benefited by Jesus Christ, and then they said, crucify him. I wonder about that. I would dare say we'll find out at the judgment. You see, a lot of times people want the benefits of God without God. And what God does is he withdraws himself from them. He's still in that business. I like the story in Luke chapter 4 where there's a couple guys talking about the events of the week after the crucifixion. It's often called the road to Emmaus. And these two guys were talking and Jesus Christ come along beside them and started answering their questions. They didn't know it was Jesus Christ. And then it says they came in a fork in a road, and it says that he, Jesus Christ, made as though he was going to go further. And they said, why don't you come and stay with us? Man, you've really been a blessing. Would you come stay with us? And he said, no, I don't want to do that. And they said, oh yeah, come on, please come. You see, God, Jesus Christ, like you and I, want to be wanted. Unfortunately, a lot of people receive his benefits without wanting him. And what does he do? He doesn't commit himself to them. And so this is why a lot of people say, oh, I just don't really think I know the Lord Jesus Christ the way I should. Well, maybe you should really consider Jesus Christ. Maybe he's not committing himself because he's reading our hearts. Now, I can give you some examples in life of people who use God or good for their own gain. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ, do you remember that he quoted from the good book? I wouldn't think that he would quote from the Bible. I mean, wouldn't we not think that Satan wouldn't like the Bible? But yet he's quoting the Bible to Jesus Christ to tempt him. And how did he tempt Eve? Eve was a sinless woman living in a sinless environment. She had a sinless motive. How did he tempt Eve? It says that when she saw that the tree was a desire to make one wise. Well, shouldn't we try to be wise? Isn't that a good thing? He used a good motive to deceive her. In Romans chapter 16, it says that men use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is what God's way. Politicians will always use God or morality for their own gain. And yet they got no morality. They use selective catchwords. These words are used to deceive. Peace, unity, faith, hope. Hope in what? Change. These are catchy words that deceive people. But the real intent and the real characters were made known. People would cringe. They'd cringe. Liberals in America, they enjoy the freedoms of our country. They have a right to burn a flag in our country. Who gave them that right? God did. You go back to the original people like the Pilgrims and the Puritans and all this stuff. They came here to search after God. And the many of the founding fathers, you know, they're Scottish Presbyterians, and many of them, it was such a spiritual awakening taking place in the beginning of America. And the reason why these people nowadays can have the liberties is because of Christians. If you look at countries that are dominated by the Catholic faith, go down to Central South America, you can see the corruption. If you look at a country that's dominated by the Islamic faith, you won't have a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Methodist church, not in Saudi Arabia. Where is that liberty given? Here. Why? Because of the Bible. Which Bible in particular? A lot of people want to go back to the original documents, the original republic, and I do too, but I want to go back to the original Bible too that they had. Which Bible was the first Bible that Congress commissioned to be published as the Bible for America? It was a King James Bible published by Robert Atkin. They're not talking about this stuff in the schools. They don't want to take it back to God. They want the benefits of God without God. And what does God do? He withdraws. The Lord wants us to want him. It's an amazing thing. The media screams about free speech. Where'd they get that from? They got it from God. God gave that to them. Apostate ministers use God for their own work. Many fundamentalists use the King James Bible, but they don't believe it. You say, it's an amazing thing to me. The agreement that they have is there's no perfect authority except for my personal opinion. Psychiatry, psychiatrists, they make a living trying to relieve guilt that people have without the God who can relieve the real guilt. That's what they're doing. They're taking advantage of God. And that's why it's interesting that the psychiatry profession is the number one profession for suicide. It's because you're looking into the soul of a person without God as the influence. What does God do? What does God do when he recognized? What did Jesus Christ do when he recognized? He knows what's in man. So what would he do? He withdraw himself. He would just let them march on until possibly they think about it. Possibly they come back and they search after God. But when it gets to the point where the Lord's really trying to get their attention and he can see that they need something more drastic to get their attention, what God will do is he'll remove the benefits. He'll remove the benefits so that we consider God. He'll put a guy in a hospital bed on his back looking straight up. Unfortunately, they got TVs in there that they don't consider God. They sit there and watch the TV. When my mom was injured in Israel, you know, in the Israeli hospital, no TVs. I mean, she just sat there. And every time when we walked, Dad and I would walk in a room, she's just staring at the clock. Watching the second hand going around. The other person in the room was a Palestinian that didn't think much of Israel. But all you can do is lay there and think about God. And so God will take the benefits away so that people get to thinking about God. He'll remove those benefits. And the thing is prosperity has advantages. It does have its advantages. But what is the usual reaction to prosperity? If you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, okay, that's Moses' final words to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you read down through that chapter, he talks about all the wealth and all the prosperity they're going to be able to experience in Israel if they obey God. And when you read down through that, you can almost hear America the Beautiful being played in the past, in the background. You know, all this grain, golden grain, and all this stuff in Deuteronomy 8. And when he gets down to verse 11, he says this, "Don't forget me." He says it three times. Don't forget me. You know, before the flood, the worldwide prosperity, you know what it was? They had so much money, they didn't want God. That's a common problem. You know what's taking Christians or choking the word of God in America? The deceitfulness of riches. We're not opposed to a person having money. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to, well, the liberals say, feel guilty about. No, he's given us these things to enjoy, but not just to enjoy life, to enjoy the God of your life. America has so many time-saving devices, they don't have time to read the Bible. I did actually have one time a guy in prison told me, this is Jasper County Jail, they didn't, you know, you can't do it. He actually told me, I didn't have time to read my Bible this week. I laughed at him. I said, are you kidding me? You're stuck on lockdown from 11 at night to 6 in the morning. And that's when they're awake, yelling and screaming back and forth. That would never work in my mind. You're stuck in lockdown and you're yelling back and forth from 11 to 6 in the morning and you sleep in the daytime when you can kind of walk or roam around a little bit. Strange thing. You see, what God will do is he'll remove the physical blessings in order to save the spirit. Now, I like how Jacob put it. He's just being honest about himself in Genesis chapter 28, if you want to take a look at that. And this is just being honest. We recognize, hey, we're humans. We got, you know, life struggles and things like that. But in Genesis 28, here's what Jacob said in verse 20. He vows a vow. Genesis 28:20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, God, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Kind of a lot of stipulations in there, isn't there? Now that's human nature. That's understandable. Okay, he's being honest. God bless the man. He's being honest about himself. But is that not all of us? In a way, that's exactly what it is. Adversity often challenges one's faith and integrity. Adversity often discourages some to blame in sports the refs and quit the game. But yet adversity in sports is designed to help an athlete to strive to be better. Adversity in life is allowed by God. Why? To make us become better. And realize the world doesn't revolve around us. But a lot of times prayer is the last resort and then people say God doesn't answer my prayer. Why? Because he's looking at your heart. And there's reasons for unanswered prayer. One reason is in Proverbs 28 verse 9, he says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So somebody that turns away their ear from hearing God's words, God turns away his ear from hearing their words. What goes around comes around. Person said, well, God's merciful. Yes, he is. Okay, but just as you and I feel, if people want the benefits of us individually, but yet don't want us individually, that wouldn't feel so hot. You know, if I were God, which I'm not, if I were God and had my emotions, I would be depressed. 7 billion people on this planet, and how few of them even care what he thinks. All of them want his benefits. The majority of them don't want him. You know, if this, the way things are going as far as, you know, if you're following what's going on as far as, you know, the white hats and the black hats, the white hats will take this to an extreme where it's almost going to usher in a utopia, but their utopia is not pulling Jesus Christ in the mix of that. And that's where I draw the line. You know, and it's like, hello, where's the Lord Jesus Christ in this? They want those benefits, but it doesn't seem like they're real interested in him. So what will he do? He will withdraw himself personally from that heart that wants his benefits. Another reason why God doesn't answer prayers is found in Proverbs 1 verse 20. Now this passage doctrinally is addressed to the Jewish people, but it says this, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. Of course, that's King James only word. We don't hear that anymore. We don't know what that is, right? concourse. And the openings of the gates, oh, that's the gate where you go to catch your flight. And it says, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. But I have called and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, would none of my reproof. Okay, so if somebody's been having a life of doing this, and then they come to God and ask for help during a tragic time, verse 26 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Boy, that's a side of Jesus Christ you don't want to see. That's what Revelation's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, for a long, long time, I thought, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's causing all the havoc in Revelation, has probably got a broken heart, you know, as he's doing this. No, he's mocking them. They have mocked him for 6,000 years. He has listened to his name mocked for 6,000 years. It comes to a limit. And that's Revelation. That's what Revelation is all about. He says this, when your fear cometh as destruction, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? They want God's benefits without him. And then James 4 says that he doesn't answer our prayers because we will consume it upon our lust. And this is it's a constant struggle we all have. Okay? And greater is the punishment upon people who receive his benefits and don't receive him than people that don't even get the benefits. Or have a very lax thing of benefits. The Lord, okay, when a judgment hits, don't you think that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to not fare real well, Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, it's not going to be really good for Sodom and Gomorrah. As a nation, as a city, or a little kingdom as they had, I mean, God was so fed up with it, they blew them off the map. But at the white throne judgment, they're going to fare better than the people in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That's the three areas, three towns in northern Israel that witnessed the majority of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and all the healings. And because they rejected him and got all these great benefits from Jesus Christ, but didn't want him, Jesus Christ himself placed a curse on those three areas. Now, I've been to Chorazin, I've been to Capernaum. I don't remember about Bethsaida. I might have been there. I don't know. But Chorazin is just a place. It's out in nowhere. It's on the side of a mountain. It's rocks. And it's just like a little roadside national area where you can just go walk in there. And it's stone stacking. This is where the synagogue was. And this is where. And there's no houses, no nothing. Because Jesus Christ laid a curse on that area. I challenge anybody that wants to discredit the Bible. I just say, hey, go try to build a few houses. Try to start a subdivision right here in this locale. You know, and I'll probably get some stock or maybe buy puts in there where if it goes down, then I'm going to make the money on that one because it's going down. Capernaum today is nothing more than you walk in there and there's a building, a structure. It's on stilts and it comes down to a point. And it's owned by the Catholic Church because they think Peter was born there. And so they wanted their building upon the rock, even though he was a little rock. And that's all that it is. With Bethsaida, after Jesus cursed Bethsaida, there's a fella that was in the town that did want healed from Jesus Christ. And after he cursed Bethsaida, he said, come on. And he brought him outside the city of Bethsaida. He said, okay, now I can heal you. Those people are not going to fare well at the white throne. Where Jesus said in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to fare better than those people. Why? To whom much is given, much is required. What about this country? Where you can probably travel anywhere and turn on the radio and find some place in there, some sort of a gospel witness. Okay? And greater punishment upon people who receive the benefit and don't believe in Jesus Christ. You see, it's an amazing thing. This is why the Lord said, and America is a wealthy country. If you don't think so, take a trip someplace else. In a third world country. Take a trip there and see. You'll probably be like my sister Joanne, when she came back from China. She visited my other sister who was in China. When Joanne came back from China, the first thing she did when she walked up to the house, she kissed her front steps. She said, "Oh, thank God, I'm so back here." Yes. The benefits. It's because of Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And you see, what's pulling a lot of believers away from God and away from the Bible is their something that's good, that's okay. Their house, their car, a vacation. Nothing wrong with those things. But when those things take you away from Jesus Christ, then the Lord, maybe he'll take it away just so you get your mind back on Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, the last church mentioned in Revelation is Laodicea. What does the Laodicean church people say? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The need of nothing is including Jesus Christ. Because in verse 20, it says, Jesus Christ speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," he is outside of the church door. These mega churches, oh, if Jesus was here. Yeah, if Jesus was here, you'd kick him out. You kicked out his book. And so Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man." Notice Jesus is not real positive about this. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. In this age, it's a one-on-one personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has these emotions that you and I have. Each and every one of us want to be wanted. God wants to be wanted. These little sidetracky things are often taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ. A lot of these people want the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't want him. Now, it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. That's how it is. But the Lord wants to be wanted. You see, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent, but the ones who seek out the God of the Bible and says, "I'm going to believe all of it. I may not understand all of it, but I'm going to believe all of it. And Lord, if you want to give me something that's going to go contrary to my thinking, then I'm going to change my thinking to match your words, because I know you're right and you're holy." So the Lord wants us, even though we have these wonderful things in our country, but don't forget the God who gave us these benefits. Give him the glory. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you are worthy. You are worthy. And Lord, there are so many things that can sidetrack us from thee, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to, we're given these things to enjoy. It's just like a dad trying to give little toys and gifts to his kids, and he gets a big joy out of that, a big kick out of that. And you enjoy giving things to your children. But like you said, Lord, don't forget me. Lord, help each and every one of us to recognize that you did not commit yourself to people who just want your benefits without you. Help us to be people that want you, to love you. And Lord, by chance, if somebody here is not born again, is not saved, that they'd see their deep need of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to praise you for your great benefits, like that one that came back and offered glory and gratitude for healing him. That one leper, one out of 10, Lord, help us to be that one out of 10. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.